Well, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. I'm going to preach this morning for a little while on where faith looks. You say, it's a different kind of title. I hope it is. Because I believe that faith is something that can be directed. If I were to walk back over to the chair that I sit in, I have faith that that chair will hold me up. I don't doubt that if I plop down in that chair, I'm going to be fine. You say, why is that? Well, because for the last 8.5 years, that's been the chair that I sat in. Now, for years and years and years before that, it was the second chair. But I didn't have any doubts about the second chair, just like I have no doubts about the first chair. When you came in today, you chose you a place to sit. You plopped down on a pew. You weren't worried about that pew falling apart. You know why? Because you have a track record of sitting on a pew pretty close to probably where you're at right now. Every once in a while, we have people that want to throw others curveballs, and so they move around. But for the most part, you are creatures of habit. I can look in a certain section, I go, they're not here today. And then every once in a while, I'll say, they're not here today, and then all of a sudden, they'll be over here. Well, most of us, we kind of do things in a system, all right? If we were deer and it was hunting season, we'd all get shot. Because there are patterns, all right? And so I want to speak a little bit about faith today. Where does it look? Where is it directed? Let's read the passage and then I'll move on. I know there's a pair of glasses in here somewhere. All right. In Sunday school, I had a pair of blue ones. And I told the Sunday school class I looked like Elton John, so I decided to find another pair. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I want you to remember a little saying. I want you to go to the second slide this morning, and I want everybody to look at this. I want you to listen to it first. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. I want you to read that. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Don't just take my word for it. Read what I have in the little red box. Forsaking all, I trust him. Now, you've read it, you have seen it. If you have a pencil and you want to write it down in the flyleaf of your Bible, I think that would be good. Just turn to one of the blank pages in the front or the back and write it down. Faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Now, this is simply a literary way of remembering. But my, what a thing to remember. Now, if we repeat that over and over again, forsaking all, I trust him, I want you to think about this. Every letter in the word faith stands for a word that's in that little saying. Forsaking, F. All, A. I. Trust is T. Him is H. So faith. Now, what is a definition of faith? Is that a blind leap into the darkness? I don't think so. I guess the stupidest thing that I ever did in my life when it comes to just doing something with blind faith, between Hazelhurst, Georgia and Lumber City, Georgia. Now, some of you don't have any idea where that's at, but Kevin and Jen Wilcox do because that's where they're from. The first time I visited them in their home, she had a t-shirt on, says Lumber City. I said, I know where that's at. And she said, nobody knows where Lumber City's at. I said, I know right where that's at. She said, how do you know? I said, because when I was a stupid high school student, me and two of my buddies jumped off the railroad trestle into the river between those two little towns. Can I tell you that was stupid? I had no idea if there was something under the water. Somebody could have had a car under there for all I know that had been rusted. The river might have been low. I could have broke my neck. My uncle had a dear friend. They were swimming at the river. He swung out, let go, and he hit his head, and he was paralyzed until the day he died. But we decided that it would just be fun. Hey, there's a railroad trestle. There's a river under it. Let's jump. That is not faith. Faith is a belief that if I put my trust in the right thing, everything's going to be great. Now, if you want to have a greater faith, which all of us should want, we get that basically really one main way. Now, there's some little other tributaries that kind of feed into that current. But Romans chapter 10 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's 10:17 if you're looking to write the address down. And so we ought to want to have a greater faith. Can I tell you, I want to be a preacher that has more faith next year than I did this year. Now, I've seen God do a lot of things this year. I've seen God raise people up. I've seen God give people jobs. I've seen God do many, many things. Very seldom is there a week that goes by that somebody does not say, let me tell you about an answer to prayer that God has given to me. The weeks that I do not have that happen are the rare ones. Usually it's something that happens multiple times a week. God answered this prayer. God answered that prayer. I've been praying about this for 6 months, and this is what God did. And every time I hear that, my faith is encouraged. But those things by themselves do not give me the faith that I really want. I get that from the Word of God. I have tried the Word of God. It's been tested over and over and over again. I'm a 69-year-old man right now. I trusted the Lord as a 15-year-old boy. I was about a month from being 16. So sometimes I say I was about 16, and I was closer to 16 than I was 15. But from that moment until this moment, I have read the Word of God. I have had people that have criticized the Word of God, and they have said, well, you know, there's mistakes. You know, there's contradictions. And years ago, I used to carry in my back pocket, like people carry their cell phones nowadays. By the way, I don't know why people do that. Those iPhones are $1,700. You sit down on that thing wrong, you're going to crack it. You say, I'm not as big as you. Well, you sit down on something hard enough, it'll crack. But people, especially young folks, that stick that thing in their back pocket, and I'm thinking, you better watch out. You better watch out. Your mom and daddy fixing that to buy you another one. Unless you're at my house. And so, I had the New Testament that always would stick in my back pocket. And I'd be witnessing to somebody, and they would say, well, you know, the Bible's got mistakes in it. Really? Well, I've been reading it for 6 months now, and I hadn't found one. Well, it's in there. I'd say, okay, well, I don't want to be following something that's got something wrong with it. Here, show it to me. And I just hand them my New Testament. Show it to me. Well, I don't, I don't, No, you said there was one in there. I want you to know, because I don't want to believe something that's not so. And do you know that from 1972 to 2025, almost 26, I have never had anybody that has shown me something or told me a passage that there was not an explanation for. Never. Not one time in 5+ decades has that ever happened. Now, there's some hard passages. But when you begin to read it and study it, and you begin to compare Scripture with Scripture, you find that everything will ultimately complement and not contradict each other. And so for over 50 years, my faith has been built through the Word of God. But today I want us to not just think about only that. I want us to think about where faith looks. And when that look takes place, we're helped. Now, we see this, forsaking all, I trust Him. I hope that you won't ever forget that. Now, the next thing that I want you to see is I want you to see a quote that I have been using now for, I know, 8 years. I have no idea who was the first one to say it, but I know I've been saying it for 8 years. The ability to believe is amazing. It gives us a great confidence and security. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. Now you think about Abraham. What did God say to that man? He said, Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Now Ur was a pagan land. There were idols all over the place. No doubt Abraham's family were pagans. But somehow God, in His purpose, spoke to Abraham's heart, and Abraham says, okay. He said, where am I going? Well, I'm not going to give you that information yet. I just want you to head in that direction. He takes his wife. He takes his servants, he takes his livestock, and they just head that way. Now, if God spoke to you and said, I want you to follow me, let's start in the morning. Would you crawl out on that? Well, where are we going, Lord? I'll tell you in a little while. Most of us, this is the attitude that we have with the Lord. We sing old Francis Havergill's song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. We think of all of those. Oh, we sing those songs. And you come to the altar and you'll say, if I just knew what God wanted me to do, I'd do it. But what you really mean is, if God would tell me what He wants me to do, then I'd decide if I want to or not. That's usually what it is. But Abraham said, okay. So he took everything that was his wife, his material things, family members, a couple of family members, had his dad with him, had his nephew with him. Off they went. And finally, He tells Abraham, all right, all of the place in this area here that you're going to walk, every place the sole of your foot is going to walk on, I'm going to give that to you as an everlasting possession. But it didn't start off that way. It started off, I want you to do what I tell you, just walk that way. And he did. And so that is the faith that Abraham had. And he did not stagger at that. We read nothing in the pages of the Scripture where he is saying, Lord, would you give me a little more info? My wife's going to be wanting the details. Women always want details, all right? Always. Two men will be talking. Well, I think I'm going to change jobs. Okay. He goes home. Well, old Roger's changing jobs. Well, what's he going to do? I don't know. What do you mean? You didn't ask him? No, he just told me he was changing. I figured that's his business. Well, what's Sylvia think about it? I have no idea. He just told me he was changing jobs. He didn't say nothing about Sylvia. And she's going to question him. She's going to give him, the detective treatment. And all he knows is he changes jobs. Sarah is going to ask questions. Where are we going? When are we coming back? You mean you don't know? You mean I got to leave my family? I got to leave my mom. I got to leave my sisters. I got to leave my girlfriends. We had plans next week. Well, God said to just go that way and take everything and go. Well, she did. They didn't question. They were willing to move by faith. Now, the faith chapter is one chapter before. Now, I want to give you this definition of faith besides the one that I've already given you. I want you to go back to chapter 11, and I want you to look at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance. It's the assurance of things hoped for. I'm hoping, not like, well, maybe it'll come to pass. No, I'm hoping, knowing that it's going to be okay, that the Lord's going to come soon. I don't have any doubt about that. Now, I don't know when, but there are three times as many promises in the Bible about His second coming as there were about His first coming, and I don't have any doubt about Christmas. I don't have any doubt that on that first Christmas, which was not in December, but probably in the springtime, but that first Christmas, whenever it happened to be, that Jesus showed up. Galatians 4:4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. At just the right moment, Jesus came onto the scene, took upon Himself flesh, and we know that, not just biblically, we know it historically. You read people like Josephus, who was a Jewish man that had been captured by the Romans, and he said, hey, if you won't kill me, I'll write your history for you. That's who Josephus is. And so he began to write, and he talked about the Nazarene. He talked about this man called Jesus. There is historical records in secular history that talk about Christ. Not just biblical, but secular. So I don't have any doubt that Jesus showed up, but there are three times as many verses for His next coming as there was the first coming. And so when I see that faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, in other words, sometimes we can't necessarily see it here, but we can see it here. It's something that we know scripturally. It's something that we know experimentally because we've experimented in our life. We've had circumstances happen and God has come through and He's come through and He's come through. And the next thing you know, there's a track record. And so that is the definition biblically. So what do? We just simply trust. Now I want to give you three things today. And I want you to remember these. First of all, I want you to know that faith looks to the past with gratitude. Now look back at chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now if you want, you can take your pen. You can circle the word witness, and you can draw you an arrow back to the previous chapter. Chapter 11 is called the Christian Hall of Faith. It's actually the Old Testament Saint Hall of Faith. But if you want to call it the Christian Hall of Faith, I don't have really an issue with that. But these are Old Testament saints. And they did different things. And as you get closer toward the end of that chapter, it begins to give people that are not named. They begin to talk about how that sometimes the children were taken, but they remain faithful. They remain with a great trust, knowing that God would do the right thing. That is one of the things that gives me great peace in this life. And I don't know how I'm going to do this. And I don't even know if this is really a good name, but this is what I've been thinking about for 2 weeks. There's not a week that goes by that I don't hear some kind of nonsense in the world. Just this week, there is an association of librarians. How many of you loved going to the library when you were a kid? I did. It was cool. You had the newspapers on sticks. It didn't cost anything. If you had a library card, you could check out some books. I think the first sports book that I ever read was Lou Gehrig, The Iron Man. And it came from the school library. Then there were the public libraries. We had one that was about 3 or 4 blocks from our house. I used to love that place in the summertime. You say, did you like to read? Well, I mean, I've always liked to read a little bit. But back then, it was just kind of fun to hang out. And as I would go to those places, and I would think about them, I'm thinking, man, this is cool. But you know what it's turned into now in large cities? How many of you have ever seen the movie Rocky? You know it, all right? At the old church, I used to turn the Rocky theme on and practice basketball. Why? It'd get your motor running, all right? Those steps that he ran up, Philadelphia Public Library, well-known place. Do you know they've turned it now into a place where the homeless can go? You know, they're bathing in the restrooms. Now you say, is it not a library? Oh, it's still a library, but the people that are running it are lunatics. It's their home. Well, what about the people that just want to come to read? Well, I mean, surely they can't be so prejudicial that, you know, that they wouldn't want somebody else to have a place to sleep. And I'm like, that's crazy. So I'm thinking about this, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to pull it off or not, but I'm thinking about every Sunday in the slides that we have that go through. I'm thinking about putting one up there called the Wackadoodle of the Week. Because I'm telling you, there's not a week that goes by that somebody in this great nation of ours has not done something stupid. Years ago in the youth department, we used to have something for teenagers that did stupid things. It's called the Green Weenie Award. So I'm thinking about, I wonder if we need a wackadoodle slide. Just so that you don't think that I'm making this stuff up, I'll give you the story, give you the source. Now, whether I do that or not, I don't know, but I've been sure thinking about it. I don't know if that's the spirit talking or the flesh talking. But I'm telling you, some of this stuff is crazy. All right? And so we have these witnesses. We're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Those people that were in chapter 11. And I think that even now, we have people that have passed on to glory. And I think that they are wanting to spur us on. Now, there's a difference of opinion in what these witnesses see. I have always held to the fact that this is kind of like a stadium. And that from time to time, when the Lord has those saints of God, that they're there, they're kind of cheering us on, all right? Next weekend, there's going to be a huge game, probably at Mercedes-Benz Stadium. And half of the people are going to be screaming for the tide, and half of them are going to be springing for the dogs. And I mean, they're going to be cheering their team on. And so that's the picture that I have always had of these witnesses. What does that mean? That means that they can see from time to time what's happening. Now, if you were to go down to the bins next week and you got you a seat, you might have a seat in one corner of an end zone and you couldn't see what was at the other end. But here, it's as though they're looking down. Now, let me just say this. I do not believe that when you sin, that God is going to say, look what your boy did to my mama. But I think that there are times that she wants me to do good, to be a man of faith. This is what I see here. When I see these examples, it talks about people like Samson. Man, Samson had all kind of issues. I think about Abraham, he is mentioned. You think about the other ones that are mentioned. You've got Gideon, you've got Jephthah. And then it says there's some of these that they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Most people think biblically the prophet that was there that was sewn in half was probably Isaiah. I think it was stuffed in a hollow log and sewn in half. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Why is that? The wild animals would attack them because they would have blood on them and it would look like it was some type of harmed or injured animal. Why did they do that? Because they hated the people of God. But verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. People of faith are to be different. And the world will not like that. But we can go through example after example after example. We read about David. We read about Samuel. All of those guys. And can I tell you that I get great solace in reading about them? I've heard some nitwit Christians say things like this. Well, I don't read the Old Testament. I just read the New. I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think Paul, do you think that he was somebody that you ought to listen to? I mean, after all, didn't he write most of the New Testament? So you would say, well, yeah. What does Romans chapter 15, verse 4 say? You say, I don't have a clue. I'm about to tell you. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and hope of the Scripture might have hope. Yes. So in other words, the Bible that Paul had, it was not the 27 books of the New Testament which we have. Paul's Bible was the same Bible that Jesus had. It was the Old Testament. The New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. The Old Testament, we were seeing kind of through a glass darkly, but the New Testament gives us a new light, and we understand things from the new that we did not understand from the old, but the old is still just as inspired as the new. And so we have these stories. I cannot tell you how much I was blessed a few years ago when I preached through 1 and 2 Samuel. Oh, and man, I got to reading about Samuel and how that his mother, she loved God, but she was barren, and how that she finally, she was crying so much there at the tabernacle that old Eli the high priest thought she was drunk. He said, woman, what's the matter with you getting drunk this time of day? She said, oh, I'm not drunk. I'm burdened. And she said, I want a man child from the Lord. And so God made her that promise. And a year from then, she had little Samuel. And when he was weaned, she turned him over to the Lord. And he served the Lord from the time he was probably 5 years old until he died. He served the Lord. Can I tell you that was a great example? How? Well, it's a great example knowing that God can give us the desires of our heart. It's a great example knowing that when our children have been given to us by the Lord, we can in turn give them back and bless the Lord just as He has blessed us. What about the testimony of serving God all those many years? I talked about Doug and his faithfulness just a moment ago. Can I tell you what a blessing it is when we have people that serve God, not just 1 year, not just 2 years, but 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and in some cases knocking 60 years. There's not a week that goes by, most of the time several times a week, when I'm going over that prayer list and I'm calling people's names out, that there's one of them that I always kind of stop and look at. And it's the name Brenda Reese. She was the pianist at this church for 59 years. That's amazing. 59 years. She started when she was like 14. And until she got neuropathy in her fingers, she was as faithful as the sun coming up in the morning at the piano. And she could do it. I mean, it wasn't Ned Nostril and the Snort Sisters up there singing. I mean, she could play it. And the Lord has given us people all through the years that have been faithful. And can I tell you that when you draw your last breath, I hope that somebody says, he was faithful, she was faithful. And we look at these people, and I am so grateful. Oh, I am so grateful that God let me read about them in the pages of Holy Writ, and I am so grateful that God put people in my life just like Brenda. My time is getting away from me. Number two, I want you to see that faith looks forward to a new race. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I referenced libraries a few moments ago. Now, we don't have newspapers the same way that we did when I was a kid growing up. When Paul was alive, they didn't have newspapers at all. If they wanted news that was like a current event, there was a guy that was called a herald. H-E-R-A-L-D. A herald. And this guy was the official spokesman for the government, or he was a spokesman for some type of maybe company or agency, if that's the right term for those times. And he would basically stand up on a stump or jump up on a rock. And he would say, hear ye, this decree's from the king. And he would give whatever the decree was. And so, I believe that if the Apostle Paul were alive today, and he had access to the internet, I believe that he would find out if the Georgia Bulldogs are favored to win this next football game. You say, you really believe that? He uses sports metaphors all through. All through the New Testament, there are analogies that you can see. Running races, wrestling matches, those types of things. So yeah, I think that he was a sports guy. Now you say, well, do you think they're going to win? I don't know, be honest with you. Alabama's been having their number recently. The only thing I know is that Jesus is Lord. And I am not betting any money on any football game, baseball game, basketball game. Stupid people vote on sports. Because you never know. You have people and they go, oh, I'm laying to 3.5. I don't even know what laying to 3.5 means. Don't want to know what it means, all right? But I'm telling you, the only sure thing is Jesus. And so he has given us a race. Now, verse number one says that we are to lay aside every weight. Now, there is a difference between a weight and a sin. They are not the same thing. A sin is something that we should certainly lay aside. It's something that crosses the line, trespasses against the Lord. But a weight is not that. Years ago, when I went to Jenkins Boys Club, that was a place where my mother would drop me off because she knew I couldn't get in trouble because they had a lot of chaperones. And I remember that one of the things that I was taught there is I was taught basketball fundamentals by a man that used to play for Kentucky under Adolph Rupp. Name was Cy Wright. And one of the things that Coach Wright would tell us that we ought to try to get is we ought to try to get some ankle weights. And I remember I had some ankle weights that had laces on the front of them. And later on, they had them where they had Velcro around the sides of them. But those original ones that I had, they had little lead bars that were in the sides of them. I don't know if any of you guys ever had that. But I would tie those things on the outside of my Converse All-Stars. Later on, it was Adidas Superstars because that's what Pete Maravich wore. All right. But I had those Converse All-Stars back in those early days, and I would put those leg weights, those ankle weights, and that's what I would practice with. I would practice jumping. I'd run with them. Why is that? Because I wanted my legs to be strong. I wanted to be able to elevate to pull a rebound. I wanted to be able to be strong enough and fast enough to catch somebody on a fast break. But do you know that in all of the times that I wore those ankle weights, there was never a game that I ever had them on in? Not one. You say, why is that? Because I wanted every advantage that I could get on a basketball court. I would take those weights off, and it would feel as though you're floating on air, because it had been set aside. There are things that you can do as a Christian that are not sinful, but they're not good. Keep that in mind. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you need to do something. There are some things, for testimony's sake, that you ought to just kind of forego. I'll give you an example. I've probably messed up 10 more times than I've ever done these things right. But I remember years ago, me and Sarah were talking about this the other day. We're coming back from Atlanta, and I said, Say, you remember right up there on that hill? And it was in Snellville. She would say, oh, yeah, yeah. There used to be a place up there called a $3 cafe. Somebody remember that? They had some good chicken wings. Now, the best chicken wings ever, and I've got two people here that can testify, was Dollar Chicken. But $3 cafe is pretty good. Their Nacho Mountains, pretty good. But it was a juke joint. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there's a party going on, and there's beer kegs all over the place. There's cases of beer all over the place. They got a full bar. And my kids are like, Dad, we want chicken wings. We need a Nacho Mountain. And I'm thinking, yes, we do. And I would call and order it. And they would say, well, when you come, you got to go to the bar. And I'm going, no, I don't. You got to go to the bar because that's where you pick up the food. And you go, preacher, you're a nut. Okay, I am. So when I would go in, I walked around to where the waiters and the waitresses would go past the cash register. I didn't walk up where all of those people were drinking whatever they're drinking. I would walk around, the bar was over here, and I'd be over here by the cash register. And they'd say, what are you here for? Here to get a takeout. Well, you got to go. No, I'm not going there. I'm standing right here. And they would bring those bags out, and I would give them my money, and out the door I would go. And I'm thinking, that's about as close to a wait as I'll ever have. I could have gone to that bar, and I would not have been tempted to drink anything. Would not have been tempted in the least. But if somebody saw me at that bar, hey, that guy that's on the staff at Corinth Baptist Church, we saw him standing at the bar at the $3. And so because of that, I would go around to the side. You know, I wouldn't even have my family stop and eat there. The closest that I wanted to get was that cash register, get it to go, and go home and eat that good stuff. That's a wait. Not a sin, but a wait. And sometimes you and I have to lay aside things that we are at liberty to do. But for testimony's sake, we don't do it. That's how a real faith looks. They look at, well, my life ought to be different. If Jesus was willing to save me, I ought to be willing to serve him. There's a new race. Third thing. There is a look that is upward with a great trust. Look with me again at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who suffered the joy. The Lord got joy from suffering on that cross and despising shame, but now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he is being magnified to this day, but for joy, he was willing for joy to come and endure everything that he endured for us. And so when I look up to heaven, I'm thinking, he's the guy that I'm trusting. I don't trust the professor 100% at the university. I don't trust the teachers 100% in the school system. Can I tell you, I don't want you to trust me 100%. I want you to be like the Bereans, where that they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. If you blindly follow a man, you're a candidate for a cult. Now, I'm doing my best not to ever lead you wrong. But let me tell you something. I'm not an infallible man. And neither are you an infallible Christian. Oh, but he is. And so I look upward with my faith and say, Lord, increase my faith. And he says, get in the book more. Lord, increase my faith. Look back at those saints of old. Lord, increase my faith. Look at the answers to prayer. And I began to do that, and all of a sudden, forsaking all, I trust him. We finish with this last slide. The ability to believe. The ability to just trust the Lord is amazing. It gives us great confidence and security. Abraham. Everybody knows about Abraham. The Jews know about him. The Muslims know about him. The Christians know about him. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. And you and I, we need to have a faith that is growing. We do that methodically, laying aside those weights, laying aside those sins, and we just run with endurance. When we get tired, we still run. When we get hurt, we still run. I was talking with somebody this week, and I think it was Brother Terry. He told me, he said, I was talking to a guy, and And he told me that, you know, that he'd been hurt at church. Terry told him, said, well, if you want to get hurt, church is a good place to get hurt. And you know what? It was exactly true. There's times when people get hurt and you don't even mean to hurt them. But Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? There's times when right hurts people. But we don't quit when we're hurt. We play hurt. We endure. To use a theological word, we persevere. We keep working. We keep going. It'll get better. We don't stagger at the promises of God. We believe the promises of God. Forsaking all, I trust him. You need to also.